Now, this is the final wrap-up of what's happening to those who remain in rebellion against God. Where, verse 6, wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the street, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Now, we have to get back to the question. Are the churches wasted and desolate? That sounds like they have they've already been destroyed. But we must remember that the moment that God installed Satan to be the ruler over the churches, and that was done on the last day of the church age, that, and then the Holy Spirit withdrew so that nobody in the churches or under their direction, mission on the mission field or wherever, can become saved, that's waste and desolation. In other words, that church effectively has been destroyed. It still exists there, but it is effectively been destroyed. It is not, it still has the Bible, they still have nice sermons being preached, and they still talk about the Lord and all of that, but it is all hollow. There is no truth in it, because they are under the judgment of God. And this is why the Bible says in the New Testament that judgment begins with the house of God. When God installed Satan there, it effectively destroyed the church. Even though the final appearance of destruction, or the final outcome of that destruction, is reserved for the day of judgment. God still in his mercy allows the possibility of people to leave the churches, and there may be a few that still will do that. We'll get into that right in this chapter. Now it goes on, therefore, now thus saith, verse 7, now saith Jehovah, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls? In other words, why are you destroying yourself? This is what sin is. Why are you destroying yourselves to cut off from you men and women, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain? You know, we can ask that question. Such is the blindness, such is the rebellion, such is the stubbornness of mankind. I want my way. I don't care what God is saying. I know better. And we're going to see in this chapter just how much they believe that. Therefore, we go on in verse 8, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye are be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and reproach among all the nations of the earth. It's remarkable of the patience of God. It really is remarkable. Now, these people are from Jerusalem, and they've been hearing Jeremiah warn them for many, many years. Many years, maybe as long as 40 years already. And they have seen the destruction that has come. Jeremiah has told them, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to the city gates and he's going to destroy this city. That has happened. They have seen the people killed on the streets. They've seen all kinds of people in the cities of Jerusalem starve to death because there was no bread. And we have seen, if, on the other hand, God had said, if you get out of Jerusalem and become a captive of Babylon, then I'll let you live. And they have seen that too, that some of their people did leave and they're still living in Babylon. I'm sure that they got that message somehow that that was still true. But these people knew better. They knew better. They listened to Jeremiah. They were even a friend of Jeremiah, many of them. And yet they had a lock in their mind. They knew what was best. And for them, their lifestyle that they had been living, we're going to find, is what they wanted, and they didn't want to change for change from that. And so they are now getting one final warning, You're going to be a reproach, a shame to all the nations. Here, you're God's people. That is, the nation of Israel. They were the entity that God used to typify the kingdom of God here on this earth. And now you are going to be shamefully destroyed in the land of Egypt. What kind of a message is that giving to the world? But that's exactly what is happening. The churches today, once they, if they're not shaming themselves already by their conduct, and we see lots of strange things happening in the churches, but finally during the Day of Judgment, of course, that shame will greatly intensify. And so it says in verse 9, "Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, and the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled, or even unto this day, neither have they feared nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers." In other words, God is saying, remember, now there's a whole track record on this. This is not something that is just fresh. All you have to do is look at what has happened in the nation of Judah in the years that were before, and how God has destroyed when there has been wickedness. And the same is true today. You can go to the churches and tell them about what happens to people who don't listen to the Bible, who don't want to really obey the Bible, and it's there and they read it, but it doesn't register. They are locked in their conviction that they're on the right track. Therefore, God says, "I will take," verse 12, "I will take the remnant of Judah that has set their faces to go off, to go into the land of Egypt, to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach." You would think that here is Jeremiah for the umpteenth time warning them, if you take this action that you are planning, and they very definitely have stated, we are going to the land of Egypt, and they did arrive in the land of Egypt, God is telling them, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. And they had just are leaving Jerusalem, where their death is everywhere. You would think that they would be trembling as they think about it. But such is the stubbornness of man, the pride of man. No, Lord, we know. It always amazes me when people take an attitude that is contrary to the Bible, because effectively they're saying, the Lord knows quite a bit, doesn't he? But we know more. We are smarter than the Lord. They don't really realize that that's what they're saying, but that's really what it amounts to. We're smarter than the Lord, and that's never, never going to go anywhere. And so, for I will, verse 13, I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain, that they should return into the land of Judah, to the which they have a desire to return to dwell there, for none shall return, but such as shall escape. Now that's an interesting sentence, because on the one hand he says nobody will return, but then on the other hand God says, but there will be a few who will escape. And we can read between the lines and recognize, well, now, there's Jeremiah, there's Baruch. At least those two, they are not under the wrath of God in any way. And while the Bible does not discuss this anywhere that I'm aware of, the likelihood is that about the time that all the Jews were being destroyed in the land of Egypt, and incidentally that was also by the Babylonians. They made an incursion there into the land of Egypt. The likelihood is that they allowed Jeremiah and Baruch to escape, because these two men were known to the Babylonians. But that's speculation. We don't know that for sure. But it is also emphasizing the final mercy of God, the final mercy. Now bear in mind, these people have been warned again and again and again, year in and year out. And they have told that they had to escape out of the land of Judah and go into Babylon. Now they're being told that if they escape out of Egypt, there's still a possibility. God is so patient. Oh my, the mercy of God. The mercy of God. I can tell you I'm thankful for that, because if God would take us at any time in our life, we took a snapshot right at any time in our life, it might be at a time when we're not very, very pleasing to God right there. But God is so patient, and he forgives again and again and again. So he indicates there is the possibility of escape. A few will come out to tell the tale, and while God does not say it, I would surely think that it's talking about Jeremiah and Baruch, and there may have been, well, I don't know. There's no statement of any other believers of any kind. Then, verse 15. Now, the people who Jeremiah is addressing have something to say. You would think about this time that they're ready to say, yeah, Jeremiah, we have been pretty headstrong. Maybe we should, let's talk about this. Is there a possibility that we can all escape or whatever? But no, they come on very strong, indicating how wickedness is locked into the minds of the unsaved. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour our drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals, that is, we had plenty of food, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour our drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed, by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured our drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour our drink offerings unto her without our man? This is such a belligerent, such a stubborn statement. We wonder, is that really the nature of man? And the fact is, yes, that's the nature of man. Now, what? Go back to Jeremiah 7. That's where we first read about this Queen of Heaven. This Queen of Heaven was one of the gods that was Astarte, who was actually the planet Venus. The archaeological record shows this. It was a very big religion in the world in that day. They looked upon Venus as being a goddess of fertility. And so that's one of the reasons that the women were very interested in her. We read in verse 17, and this was years earlier, before. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings and other gods unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? In other words, this has been an ongoing discussion between Jeremiah and the people of Jerusalem, that they insisted on their God, the Queen of Heaven. And as a matter of fact, here in Jeremiah, they are daring to say, and this is a big statement, they are daring to say that because they worship the Queen of Heaven, therefore all was going so well in Jerusalem earlier on. It was not because of the God of Heaven, but because of the Queen of Heaven, which was the brightest star in the heavens, the planet Venus. That is, after we go from the sun to the moon, then the next brightest object in the skies is the planet Venus. And this is what they were worshiping. And so they say in verse 19, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured our drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour our drink offerings without her, without our man? In other words, our whole families were involved in this. Remember, we read in Jeremiah 7, the children were out to find wood that they could burn as they were worshiping this queen. And so it is unbelievable. To us, it's unbelievable that these people could be so stubborn and so ignorant. And it shows the blindness of sin. But on the other hand, how many of us have had conversations with people in the churches, and no matter what we say, what argument we present, they don't understand. They don't want to understand. They have something else altogether locked into their minds. And what does that show? That shows that only as God opens our eyes, only as God opens our eyes, will we come to truth. We'll never come to truth of ourselves. And if we do have the truth, we can only thank the Lord, and we can't take any credit for ourselves at all. And we can weep, we can mourn as we look at our friends and relatives that remain in the churches, because they're insisting on a false God. Their false God is their doctrines, that whatever their church holds, their trust is completely in that. They are looking back and they say, well, you know, as we look at our church for the past 50 years, We've had blessing after blessing. Why, every year there have been at least an average of 20 people making confession of faith and becoming members of our congregation. And what are you talking about when you're talking about the judgment of God upon us? The course of action that we're following is altogether fine, and we're not about to change it. It's much more subtle than what we find here, the Queen of Heaven. But nevertheless, it's of the same nature, because any God that is not the true God, or anything that we worship or put our trust in that is not from the truth of the Bible, becomes a false god. It becomes an idol. And so they then, Jeremiah in verse 20, said unto all the people, to the men and to the women and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not Jehovah remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that Jehovah could no longer hear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Therefore, in your land is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without an inhabitant as at this day. God is really saying, can't you see what has happened to your families and in Jerusalem? It's all a desolation, and now you're still insisting on going on the same path. And we can say that in the churches, can't you see that you're going away from the Bible? You've destroyed the marriage laws of the Bible. There's so many areas where you're not listening to the Bible at all. And can't you see? No, we can't see. They're blind. They're blind. All together, they're blind. And so the situation is parallel, except that it is much more accented in Egypt here, as these people are taking this very, very stubborn position. And yet it is the people in the churches are taking the same stubborn position, exactly the same. Remember, they have access to a whole lot more information from the mouth of God than what these people in Jerusalem had. We have the whole Bible. And this is why God is also typifying the churches today as Egypt. It's the same thing is going on, except that it's in a little different fashion. But the stubbornness and the unbelief and the rebellion is exactly the same. Now we have time for maybe one more verse, and we read, because, verse 23, because ye have burned incense, and because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil is happened unto you as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people and to all the women, hear the word of Jehovah, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts. And we're going to find out what that statement is in our next study, because right now we've run out of time. Now, this has been a very sad study, because it is just dramatizing the stubbornness of natural man. And we're not happy that we have to look at these kind of passages, but that is what the Bible gives us.